Well, beloved, for one last time, let's, not for good, but for this study, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we finish it tonight, 20 sermons in, we finish 1 Thessalonians. So, a little bit bittersweet to me. I very much enjoyed the Thessalonians study over the, I guess it's been a little over a year now, if you count 2 Thessalonians in there, and bittersweet because so much of what these letters say is what I want our church to be, what I want my life to be like. This was a church that was familiar with the fires of persecution from the world, from their community. They were familiar with problems inside the church. If you remember, they had some people who were not working and they were being a burden on others. But if you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, Paul gave thanks for them, for this church, bearing in mind their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. In other words, this was a church that was faithfully obedient to Jesus. This was not a church like the one in Galatia, where Paul excoriated them because they had abandoned the gospel. This was a church that believed, and that belief showed itself in work, the work of faith. Their faith beget faithfulness. It also, their labor of love, their steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. They loved one another. Their hope was in the return of Christ. They entrusted everything they were to Him, and it showed in how they received the gospel and how they lived out the Christian life in light of the gospel. And they proclaimed the gospel to others. Well, as we saw last week in verses 23 and 24, Paul was practically praying to God that he would continue to work in that church. He asked God to sanctify them entirely, to preserve them complete, to finish what he started in them by making them more like Jesus. And that is the goal, to be more like Jesus, to be more holy, he wanted them to keep growing in that until they were finally in Christ's presence. We come then tonight to the final four verses of the letter, verses 25 through 28, and it's Paul's parting thoughts, which consist of three final commands and one blessing of benediction. So let's read it. Beginning in verse 25, let's see what the Holy Spirit has to say. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we've got three commands there and then a blessing, a benediction. And then, so the first thing we see, beloved, here is a request that would strengthen the church's relationship with God-given leadership. A request that would strengthen the church's relation with God-given leadership. He says, pray for us. And in the immediate context, of course, Paul is saying that particular church of the Thessalonians needed to pray for him and for Silas and for Timothy. If you remember, Paul authored these letters, both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, but in chapter 1, verse 1 of each, we see that it's Paul and Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy. So he wrote them. They kind of co-sign the letters because they are ministering alongside him. And Paul asks that the church pray for them as they continue to go on their way. And that's because Paul knew the power of prayer. And we talked about that, but Paul knew the power of prayer. He knew that it is a means by which a sovereign Lord works among his people. It is a means where God works out His will and sanctifies His people, conforms us to holiness. When we are praying people, we are showing our dependence upon God. And so that sanctifies us. That draws us closer to Him. That makes us more holy. It humbles us. And so Paul coveted the prayers of the churches. He coveted the prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see this oftentimes, actually, in Paul's letters. Ephesians 6:19, he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. We saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you also. So what we see there, just two examples, our specific request for prayer that through Paul and his co-laborers, the gospel would go forth. But, you know, but that we would have that kind of zeal when we pray. You know, we need to make that, we always need to be making that bigger in our prayers, to pray that the gospel would go forth, to pray that God would use us, to pray that God would use others to spread the gospel. If you've not noticed, that's one of the reasons why in the hallway now, on that big bulletin board, there's a place where you can put the initials of someone, or more than one someone, of someone you are praying for, someone you want to see come to Christ. Our boot camp boys have kind of taken a lead in putting several initials up there, and I couldn't be more pleased with that. But we want to see people come to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways we do that is by praying for them and praying that the gospel would spread to them. We need to be praying the same for one another. And that's what Paul was asking for. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, though, you know, we don't get that as a specific request here. It just says, pray for us. And not just once. Pray is in the present tense here. That shows that it was something he was wanting them to continually be doing. Paul earnestly desired the people of God to intercede on his behalf. And of course, you know, Paul and Silas and Timothy are no longer with us. They're with Jesus. And since they're with Jesus, they don't have any need to be prayed for anymore. So we don't pray for them specifically. But by way of application tonight, what you and I can take from this is that we need to always be praying for the leadership God provides. We always need to be praying, particularly for those who preach and teach God's word. And of course, that means please pray for me. First, you need to be praying for me, for exactly what Paul asked in those verses I read a minute ago, that the gospel would be made known boldly through everything I preach, that the word of the Lord would spread and be glorified. I cover your prayers, as Paul did, that I would never shy away from preaching the truth of God's word, even when it may not be easy for me to preach or for you to hear. It's always what I have to be doing. Because if I did hold back, if I did hold back from preaching God's word, we could go back to verses 19 and 20. Where is it? Want to get it right. 19. Do not quench the Spirit. I would be quenching the Spirit if I held back God's word. If I held back from what Paul calls in Acts 20 is preaching the whole counsel of God. So I need your prayers to constantly preach the word faithfully. That's what the Spirit of God uses, the word of God, to convict us of our sins and to grow us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ.
But if you're not stepping on our toes, we're not listening, or you're not doing right now.
Well, the word of God is not just an encouragement to us, but it should convict us of our sins. And so if I'm never saying anything that you say to yourself, man, I am a sinner, then either you're not listening or I'm not doing my job. You know what I'm saying?
That's what I just said.
Exactly. Well, you need to be praying for me because Satan doesn't want me to do that. The people the world views as successful don't usually do that. So I need to be doing it. I don't want to be tempted to try to be more successful in the world's eyes. I want to be successful in God's eyes. So, secondly, you should pray for me that in all the other aspects of my ministry, I would be faithful and that I would have wisdom. You know, preaching is not the only thing I have to do. As a shepherd, I've got to lead in several different ways. So, I need your prayers that I would have wisdom. Paul asked for this in Romans 15:31. He says, strive together with me in your prayers for God, or prayers to God for me, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. In all the other things Paul did, he was asking for prayers. And so in all the other things I do, I'm asking for your prayers as well. Thirdly, you should be praying for me as it relates to my family. I am a Christian first. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ first. I am Liz's husband, second. I am the father of my children, third. And I'm the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, fourth. And if I don't get the first three of those correct, I am no good to any of you here. And I don't belong here anyway. I'm not biblically qualified if I don't get that other stuff right. So that is the bottom line. So fourth, you should be praying that as I try to do what I've been told to do in 1 Peter 5:2, which is to shepherd the flock of God and exercise oversight, that how I try to lead the church and things I plan that I believe will benefit the church, that I will do that in a manner that is consistent with the will of God. I want to be in the will of God with how I lead Bethlehem Baptist Church. So Paul says, brethren, pray for us. That is a request, even for today, that strengthens the church's relationship with God-given leadership. Next, there is a request to strengthen the church's relationship with one another. Paul writes, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. The kiss, of course, being a gesture of affection, of love for one another. In many cultures gone by, and even some today, the kiss is still used as a greeting from one person to another. It's also used as a way of saying goodbye. It's not as common here. I am personally thankful for that.
You can just shake my hand and be fine.
Well, that's exact. I mean, you could say that the kiss, the handshake is our kiss today, or at least the hug is. I don't want you to kiss me either, Lynn. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to kiss you. You don't have to kiss me. But I'll shake your hand and I'll give you a hug even, because that is a perfectly good way to show affection, the type of affection Paul is talking about in verse 26.
The New King James Version says, greet all brethren with Christian love.
That's interesting. I will have to go look.
And I was wondering, the reason I said that, I was wondering if you had gone back to the Greek or looked in.
I didn't look at the Greek there. Does anyone else have a King James Version in front of them?
The New Living says that.
With Christian love, what does it say? In 1 Thessalonians 5.
This is the New King James Version.
Okay. Well, I'll have to look at it. You know what? I've got one. For those of you listening to the recording of this, please stand by.
But it's interesting because I see throughout Paul's writings to all these churches, at some point, in most of them, he emphasizes this responsibility, or it actually sounds like a commandment, that we are to love God, we're to love our fellow man, but especially we're supposed to love our fellow Christians.
That's precisely right. We do find that all. I mean, we've seen that already in what we've seen. By the way, the King James Version does say holy kiss as well. But you remind me of another verse in Galatians chapter 6. Let me find it here.
Don't you think that's probably because there were such disparate people? There were former Jews and Gentiles. There were people from different cultures and different ethnic and financial groups, where today our churches have gotten almost like
homogenous. Exactly what I was looking for.
Group together.
Yeah,
and rich people go to one church, and middle class people tend to go to another church.
And, you know, Martin Luther King, I didn't agree with all the man's theology. But he says something that resonates with me today when he was alive. He said the most segregated hour in America is the church hour on Sunday morning. That is going to be a great condemnation of the modern church, I think.
And he wasn't just condemning white.
No. I mean, that's an equal opportunity condemnation right there. I mean, when we look at heaven, you know, last week I mentioned how the church is ideally, if we want to look at Acts 2, if we want to see that the church in the New Testament, it's every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's what heaven will be too. And that's how we ought to think. But back to Wade's point, Paul writes, Galatians 6, verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So we're loving one another. and especially to those who are of the household of the faith, especially to our fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And that is the key to this verse. It's not really the method of the greeting, whether you shake a hand or whether you hug or whether you even kiss, but we cannot and must not overlook that little three-letter word there that says all. By commanding the church to greet all, Paul is saying you can't leave anybody out.
And you greet all as if you are my brother.
Yeah, and he's not just talking about those couple minutes on Sunday mornings where we sometimes walk around and shake everyone's hands. That's one way you can greet, but I mean, it's not just that time. We are to leave out none of the brethren. You know, in politics, there's that phrase, no child left behind. It's no brother in Christ left behind in the church. We cannot leave any brother in Christ or sister in Christ behind. We are told in Ephesians to strive for, to attain to the unity of the faith. And Wade mentioned how Paul has this idea in his writings, love God, love others, especially believers. The two greatest commandments are what? Love the Lord your God. The second is like it, love your neighbor. And there's no closer neighbor to you than a brother in Christ. So disciples of Jesus must tangibly demonstrate our affection for one another. And again, that is not an easy thing to do. Because if we go back to verse 14, some of us are unruly. Some of us are faint-hearted. Some of us are weak. Some of us cause problems for one another. Even so, going back to even further, again, back to chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul constantly bore in mind their labor of love. And I harped on this when we went over this verse, but it is work. It is hard work to love other sinners. The word translated labor actually refers to the beating of one's breast in grief or sorrow. It refers to intense labor united with trouble and toil. That is how we have to love one another. And it takes hard work. It takes humility. I mean, we got to humble ourselves sometimes. Sometimes we just have to humble our, even if we think and are convinced until the day we die that we are right, sometimes we just humble ourselves. Because we love, we have to love our brother and sister in Christ. It takes being compelled from the heart to glorify God and obey Jesus Christ because we desire what is best and He knows what is best rather than settling for what we desire. And that's how we love all the brethren. And it ought to manifest itself in tangible ways, including greeting one another. Because Paul knew that something that's so small as even that, a greeting, can make a big difference. So that is how Paul says here we can strengthen our relationships with one another. The third thing he says is he gives a request to strengthen our relationship with God, to strengthen the church's relationship with God. Verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. And of course, you know, the word adjure is not like one of those King James words we don't really use anymore, but it's not one that's common to us. So it's a good word, though. It's a strong word. It means to bind with an oath. If you've never heard the word before, it means to bind with an oath. And so what Paul's doing here is he's using the strongest language possible to express to this church their need to submit to all of God's word. And it is as if he is binding them with an oath to take this letter that he is sending them and accept it. And as I was looking at this, it really struck a chord with me. Because I think back to what the church would have been like getting this letter. And we are so privileged to live in a day and in an age. I mean, Tyler's got two Bibles in front of him tonight. Two Bibles. I've got the Bible on my phone, on my iPad, and I've got it right here, not to mention all the extra ones around the table that aren't being used right now. We have the Bible so easily. It's so accessible to us. And it wasn't that accessible in the first century. The Church of the Thessalonians would have received this letter. It would have been the only copy of this letter they had until they themselves copied it. And so it would have been read out loud. And even that, you know, copying it wasn't easy. Copying it wasn't cheap as it would be today. And I think that because of the easy availability of the Bible, we sometimes take for granted that we have the actual words of God in print before us. I think about the desperation of those in faraway lands who might have one copy of one translation in their language. And I think about the carelessness with which we carry or fail to carry the word. I think of those living under persecution who treasure the word so much that they know they might be killed if it's found out they have it in their home. I think of 2 Kings 23, which I encourage you to go home and read tonight, where after decades of wicked leadership in Judah, the word of God, it was lost. It was lost. But under the rule of King Josiah, some guys were cleaning the temple. And the book of the law, the word of God, was found almost by accident. It's like cleaning out a closet. Oh, what's this? That's what it was like. Stuffed away somewhere. Josiah was a good king, though. And when the word of God was read to him, 2 Kings 23 says, he tore his clothes in repentance. He tore his clothes in sorrow. Why? Because he knew that he and his nation fell short of the glory of God. I think back to Nehemiah chapter 8. After the Jews had come back from exile in Babylon to the land God had given them, after not having the word of God for so long, Ezra set his heart to study the scriptures, opened the book in front of the whole nation, and he, along with others in the priesthood, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 says, read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they could understand the reading. And the people wept, hearing the words of God, the actual words of God, probably for the first time in their lives, instead of just what was handed down to them by oral tradition. And that day was declared holy to the Lord. I want to long for the Word of God like that. And I want you to long for the Word of God like that. I want what Psalm 119 verse 81 says to be true of me. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your Word. Or verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So to that end, before we close the bit with the benediction, I want to stop where we are. And I want to obey what verse 27 says. I want to read 1 Thessalonians on this final night of this study. I want to read the book to you right now. And I want you to follow along and listen and engage your mind to hear the words of God read as that church would have heard it read in one sitting. And it'll just take about 8 minutes if I read it the same as I did at home to time it, to make sure we'd have enough time for this. But I want you to listen for how it flows. You know, we've taken these passages bit by bit, sometimes one verse at a time, right? But it does all flow together. I've tried to show you how that is when we're going bit by bit. But listen to the flow, and may God bless the reading of His Word. 1 Thessalonians, and beginning at the beginning. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to idols, to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, not with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children, her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as to not be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers, just as you also know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Excuse me. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that rather we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And that is the blessing of benediction. Paul began this letter by saying grace to you and peace. And now he closes with this reminder about grace. What is grace? What is grace, Tyler? You remember the definition? It is God giving us what we do not deserve. And all of Christian theology, all of the Christian life, is a story of the grace of God. All of that the Thessalonian church was able to do, all that Paul bragged on them about, was by the grace of God. Paul's own salvation and God using him to establish churches in various cities among his journeys, these were acts of the grace of God. The Spirit inspired Paul and warned them against sexual immorality, to grow in sanctification, to be made more holy. And it's because God knows best and He's letting us know that it's an act of grace that He does. The fact that we will be with Jesus for eternity is grace. His instructions for the proper function of the church and how we ought to live the Christian life are grace. It is all of grace. So, and that's how Paul chooses to end the letter. And so as we finish up 1 Thessalonians, having finished 2 Thessalonians before it, it is my prayer that we, by the grace of God, for the glory of God, seek to be faithful disciples of His Son and our Lord by taking these words to heart. And specific to today's text, may we be prayers for God-given leadership, that the gospel would go forth as a result of that leadership. May we greet all the brethren in love, helping us along and on obeying what is, in Jesus' words, the second greatest commandment. And may we submit to and honor the Word of God, which is His revelation to us. May we do this by His grace and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift that is this letter to the church of the Thessalonians. And we pray that as we have spent 20 weeks just in this letter, that You would take the very intense spiritual meat that we have here, and may it nourish us for the rest of our earthly lives and prove to be a blessing for us for all eternity. May we be those who can be bragged about with regards to our work of faith, our labor of love, and our steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. In these days where the world seems to fall apart a little more each day, and the Thessalonian church could relate to that because they did know what persecution was like, I pray, Father, that we would cling to what Paul refers to so many times in this short letter, the gospel of God. And may we go forth living out the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to be an example to others for Your glory. Just as this church is an example for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.